Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. May God bless and refresh our hearts by His Word today. We're going to commence our service with the singing of a well-known hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. Let's praise God today. Let's unite our hearts now at the throne of grace in prayer. Father, as we bow today, we bow in Jesus' precious name before our high and exalted and great Father in heaven. Lord, we rejoice this morning that we know it is well with our souls. We know, Father, that our sins have been forgiven, washed away in the precious blood of our Redeemer. And we know, Lord, that they will never be brought against us again forever. They have been forgiven. They're gone. They've been atoned for, washed away. Lord, today we can say with rejoicing, we look forward to our home in glory, to our home in heaven. We are seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We know that no matter what accusation the devil brings against us, we have hope that transcends this world, hope that goes beyond. Lord, I pray that today, wherever hands may hang down, wherever hearts might be heavy and weary, wherever those who are sick and set aside, that there would be a true sense of rejoicing in every heart. It would be the realization that our possessions are not in this world. Our possessions go far beyond that, Lord. And we're thankful this morning that we rejoice with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. And so fix our eyes, we pray, by faith this very morning upon our risen Redeemer. For we serve a risen Savior, and we know He is in the world today. And we know, Lord, that He has promised to come back to receive His people unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. Remember today, Lord, those who are serving in essential services on the front lines of our healthcare services. We pray for all of the people, especially those of the ones within our fellowship here. We remember, Lord, those who are set aside by this virus and illness. Come to their aid, we pray. Bless those who are in places of authority in our land. We ask for our officials that they will be given wisdom and understanding. And Lord, we ask that all glory and praise and honor would be to Your holy name. Father, we have read from that verse in Isaiah today already, the high and lofty One that inhabits eternity. And Father, the wonder of grace, the wonder of infinite mercy, is that we know the God with whom we are speaking. We know the One that has been shown to us. And Father, You have made Yourself known to us through Your holy word. And we can rejoice today in that great truth. Comfort the feeble and weary. Comfort those, Lord, who may be a little bit sad or depressed or cast aside today. Father, lift our eyes heavenward, we pray. Lift our eyes that we might behold by faith the Son of God who loved us and who gave Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice, who became our Passover, that we might be freed, forgiven, cleansed, and the angel of death and judgment has no more in us. Oh Lord, we can rejoice today with great praise and shouts of hallelujah to our God. Hear us now as we continue in our service and worship of praise. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Psalm 119, the first selection. Let's praise Him again. I hope that you are praising God in your home, wherever you happen to be today, as we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And such an opportunity that God has given to us and blessed us with this morning, we will enter in with all our hearts and praise. Join with me, please, as we read Psalm 1. Psalm 1, and I hope you have your Bibles there. You'll turn up and follow along as we praise God in our reading. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I trust the Lord will bless His word to your hearts today for Jesus' sake. We're very happy that we have another opportunity to webcast a service today. And though we are not joined in person, yet we are very much joined in spirit. And we thank God for everyone who has been able to join us today online for this webcast service. Want to give again a word of thanks to everyone who has been praying and serving in a way in which you have found, and new doors and openings that you found to serve other believers and to be a witness positively in this time of being shut in. Want to say a word of special thanks again to all of those who are on the front line of service and are putting their life in harm's way, nurses and doctors and those who are first responders. We pray for each one of you, and though we may not even know your name, we are praying that God would protect and keep you safe and bless you during this time of difficulty. Want to remind those in our congregation and who are connected with our fellowship, we will be having a prayer time today at 5:30, and that means you'll be able to connect online through Zoom at 5:15, and I hope you'll join us for 30 minutes of prayer from 5:30 to 6 o'clock. We know that the Lord's Day is such a difficult one when you're in your home and shut in and things aren't as they normally have been when we gather together, and so we've extended and want to have this prayer time in the afternoon today. So you join with us, and if you're not immediately a part of our congregation, you're not a member, and you've got the connection that has come through our email from our website, then you're very, very welcome. I hope you'll take the opportunity of joining in and praying with us at 5:30 today. And then it gives a little bit of a break for about half an hour before we begin our evening service at 6:30, and God willing, I'll be back to bring you a word from the Lord again tonight. And so I trust that you will be blessed in this. Thank you again for each one of you who have been able to send in your tithes and offerings to the church, either by electronic transfer, or you've been sending your offering in by mail, or some other way in which you've made arrangements to do. We thank you for that, and we pray that God would continue to bless you and the tithes and offerings that you have given. Now today we're going to sing a song for the boys and girls, and it's one that's familiar to us. If you're using our hymnal, it's number 718, and please let's sing to the Lord's praise again. is so good that we have to do the first verse again. I want you to enter in with all your hearts, boys and girls, if you're watching today, and I know that many of you are, I want you to really sing out with all your hearts. Let's do this first verse again. That was so good. I could almost hear you singing all the way from your homes or wherever you are. I want you to turn with me now, please, in your Bibles to the Epistle of James and the first chapter, the little book of James and the first chapter found right after the book of Hebrews. And we're going to read together God's Word. James chapter 1 and the opening verse. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. It shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. For every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of deed. If any man among you seemeth to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts today. Would you please join me in a word of prayer? Father, as we have read this word now, I pray its truth would be fastened, even cemented in every heart. Give understanding from the word now, I pray, and bless each one of us as we look into the scripture of truth. I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There are three different Jameses that are mentioned in the New Testament. We have James, who is the brother of John, and their father was Zebedee. As we were studying the book of Acts, he was executed by Herod with the sword in Acts chapter 12. We also have another one called James, the son of Alphaeus. He is known as James the Less. We don't really know why he was called that. Perhaps he was of minor importance or of purpose, or maybe he was little in stature. And the third James is the brother of our Lord. It's not possible for us to tell with absolute certainty who was the author of the book of James that is before us, but early church records and many evangelical commentators, they believe that the one who wrote this book was James, the brother of our Lord, who was also the chairman of the council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. This epistle or letter before us is called a general epistle. Doesn't mean because it's ordinary, but really because it was not specifically written to an individual or to a church, and it was given to the 12 scattered tribes or Christian Jews that were dispersed for various reasons. I love the book of James for a number of reasons, because one of them, it's a transparent book in the sense that it really directs its attention to the issues of practical Christianity. James was a type of man, sort of as we would call it, a rubber meets the road sort of individual. I have summed up the book in this way: it is ruggedly practical. It gets right to the point. It's say it like it is. That's the type of man James was by the Spirit of God. And he gets right to the heart of the matter. And you know, as we face uncertain times, I pray that we will draw some instruction and encouragement from this very practical book, and specifically from the verse I want to leave with you this morning, the last one of chapter 1, verse 27. He talks about pure religion and that which is undefiled. I want to think with you today upon what it means to have a clean testimony. What is it to have a genuine testimony that is not sterile, but that which is alive, living, and pure before the Lord? You know, my friend, that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's really being genuine before a critical and accusing world. Because hypocrites are not appreciated by the ungodly, nor certainly by the saints. And it's almost like when smoke gets in your eyes. It's very annoying. These are very stinging words as Jesus spoke to the Jewish scribes and Pharisees. What did he call them? He called them hypocrites. He called them whited sepulchres, graves that were only painted over with whitewash. In the inside, they were full of dead men's bones. We do not want to have that testimony brought against us today. So, for the faithful Christian, we must flee every hint or every sniff of hypocrisy. So when we look at James, in dealing with the reality of being a Christian, he addresses the issue of people who say they have faith, but really, it was not evident by their life. And perhaps the most famous verse in this book, or the key verse, would have to be chapter 2, verse 26, where he says, faith without works is dead. In other words, we have to have pure religion. We have to be those who are undefiled in our way. But you know, when you face a verse like faith without works is dead, statements similar to this, well, it's caused some folks to believe that James was not inspired of God, And his book did not deserve to be part of the canon of the New Testament Scriptures. Why? Because it seemed on the surface to be in conflict with the doctrine of justification by faith alone, and what Paul wrote in the book of Romans and also in the book of Galatians. Even Martin Luther said in the earlier days of his life and ministry something to this effect, that he thought the book of James was the epistle or the letter of straw. In other words, it didn't have any substance to it. It was very weak, no foundation. Later on in his life, Luther recanted from that statement, and he very much believed and appreciated that the book of James was very appropriate, and it should have been as inspired of God as it was. Let's all be mindful of this truth. Let not our good be evil spoken of. You know, the world will not read their Bible, at least not read it much, if any do. But what they are doing is that they read the life of Christians. They read the testimony of our life. And then we have to ask ourselves, are we clean? Are we genuine? Are we presenting the Word of God? It's been a sad account on more than one occasion that Christians have turned off, in a sense, unbelievers from following the Lord or drawing near to Christ because, well, we have been of a double tongue. We have been of a different standard. We say one thing, but maybe we've lived in a different way. Let us be certain that during these times of disruption that we're facing today, we would bear a clean testimony before the Lord. Verse 27 of chapter 1 says, what pure religion is and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. What can we learn from this verse? I suggest to you the first thing we can learn is this, that our faith is defined both positively and negatively. Our faith, our Christian religion, if you like, is defined positively and negatively. It's called pure religion and undefiled. Now, James, he defines what faith is. And when he speaks of religion, he is talking about a statement of belief. What a man holds to, what a person believes and practices regarding God. Now, we tend to steer away from this term today. Why? Well, because many organized religions or organized groups, they may or may not regard the God of the Bible and His Word and doctrine and practice. And it's become, well, we could say, somewhat intertwined and entangled with rites and rituals, formality. And there's no gospel light found within. But James, he does not use the word religion by itself or in this context. He qualifies it, and he distinguishes it from all of the religions of the world, and for that matter, in his day, the Jews' religion of the Pharisees, of the Sadducees, and many others. And he qualifies it with the word pure. And the word he uses, it means clean. It means clear. And the same word is translated in Matthew 5 and verse 8, where Jesus said, "Blessed are they pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's also used in John 15, verse 3. Jesus said, "Now are ye clean, pure, through the word which I have spoken unto you." And so this word, pure, it speaks about the genuine nature of biblical faith, especially in light of the many corrupted or false religions that are around. James wants his readers to know that there was a difference between that which was sent from God, that which was real and living and true, as opposed to these satanic counterfeits that are all around us today. And my, there are many of them. James presents a pure religion because every word of God is pure. And Jesus said, if you're pure in heart, then we are going to see God. We have so many examples of impure religions. I give you two of them, or three. There is one from the Old Testament in the days and the time and the nations of Assyria and Babylon. It was a goddess named Inanna. She was also known as the Queen of Heaven and called Ishtar. This particular goddess glorified sexual immorality, and the temples wherewith she was worshipped in, they were filled with holy, so-called, prostitutes. And then you move into the New Testament era, and you have one in the city of Corinth, a famous goddess called Aphrodite, and her temple was at the very summit of the place in Corinth. And it was said that this temple housed over 1,000 prostitutes. And what would they do? They would go down to the city of Corinth, and they would attract men to come into the temple and commit every form of iniquity and lewdness and immorality, all under the guise of religion. Charles Chiniqui, a name that will be known to some of you, a converted Roman Catholic priest who was from actually Canada, Montreal area, he wrote about the evils connected with the confessional booth of the Roman Church, and how that priests, when they would hear the confession from women, they would abuse that power and privilege, and it led to gross immorality connected with that. So, there are many, many examples. But believer, Christian, we have not so learned Christ. The above examples, they only show how Satan has perverted religion and the excusing of every form of evil. But if purify or purity defines our religion, it's because the God who is the origin of our religion, He Himself is holy. He is pure. He is above all stain. And we bow before Him in worship, and we will sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." The faith that we follow, we are told by Peter, was written down by inspired men. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter went on to say that we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We have not followed satanically directed institutions, but that which has been revealed to us from a God who is known for His holiness. And this God who is pure and holy, He has brought to us and given to us His own precious Word. And oh, friends, in contrast to the holiness of God, you and I are sinful creatures. And yes, we've been redeemed by sovereign grace, and we've been brought to understand the Lord Jesus. We've received Him and we love Him today. But we are still impure in ourselves. And everything that we touch around us, well, we contaminate. And it's our prayer that we would not contaminate our testimony and the witness that we have with the gospel, certainly not by our hypocrisy or our impurity. But James goes on and uses also the word undefiled. So he says, pure religion, pure, genuine faith that is undefiled, he connects another description to it. And the same word undefiled, might is used to describe the person of our Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews 7:26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled. The exact same word that James uses. Separate from sinners is our Lord Jesus and made higher than the heavens. It is fitting, is it not, that this word should be connected with our Lord Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is described as being undefiled, the captain of our salvation, whose perfections are to be mirrored in this pure religion and to be evident in every true Christian life. We have heard a lot today about personal protective equipment, as they are known in the field of healthcare, the PPEs. But what would it be if a health worker was to continue using a contaminated personal protective piece of equipment? It would not only be unwise, it would be positively dangerous to the individual and to the patients that they were trying to help. My friend, the same is true of our testimony as Christians. Or if we follow and adhere to bad theology or bad behavior, we will do damage not only to ourselves, but to those we are trying to witness to minister to. May God give us wisdom and discernment in our time, in the face of so much confusion today, that we will have the mind of Christ, that we will pray for the Holy Spirit's insight into our faith and our practice. The word undefiled, it's also used in 1 Peter 1 verse 4, and this is how Peter says it: to an inheritance we are called that's incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So he says, this pure religion, this undefiled faith that we have, it's immediately directly connected with the possession that we have in glory that is also undefiled. And if we are to be followers of Christ here on earth, we are to follow and mirror the example, the person of our Savior, and the glorious inheritance that God has prepared for us in heaven. In glory, you know, there is no more corruption. Everything impure will be burned up, and only that remains will be good and wholesome. Our pure and undefiled religion on earth, it's but a foretaste, my dear friends, of what's prepared for us in heaven for all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who have been washed in His own precious blood. Since we know what is in front of us, we are to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. May I say to you today, friend, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have not been saved by His grace, then come today and humble your heart and submit your mind and your whole life and say, Lord, please forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean, that I may no longer walk in garments that are defiled, but to take off the old garments and be clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. For when we have on His garments of beauty and of glory, of holiness and purity, well, God sees us clothed in the righteousness of His Son, and we are accepted in Him. So in the first place, we have been thinking about our faith that is defined positively and negatively as called pure religion and undefiled. But the second thing that we learn from this text is this: that our Christianity is open to the examination of God continually. Because our verse, our text says that our pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. Before God and the Father. Now, let me just clarify this quickly and say, this does not mean that there are two different people spoken about here. Before God being one person and the Father something else, someone else. No, we could actually read this before God, even the Father. That would be an easier way for us to understand it. It's speaking about one and the same individual and person, the being of God. When we speak of the omniscience of God, it's a word that means God is all-knowing. He knows everything. He is aware of everything. In Hebrews 4 and verse 13, it says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight." Why? "But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." And there are so many scriptures that speak about the eyes of the Lord. Zechariah 4:10, "The eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth." So, God is watching. God sees all things. And God knows all things. And the simple teaching here is that no matter where we are and what we're doing, our lives are open before the Lord. And that means that when no one else sees or knows, the kindness, the expressions of love that you are giving and showing, the care and the generosity that you give to your brothers and sisters in Christ, God knows about those acts. And friend, don't think that your labor is wasted or it's in vain. Because as we give and help others, and certainly at this time, I believe that the body of Christ is more sensitive today because of COVID, because of being shut in, because of being aware of the needs of others, there's more sensitivity, and that is a blessing. It's a good thing. And when you are reaching out to others, when you are extending your arm, you are showing the love of Christ. This is pure religion and undefiled before God and our Father. Yes, my friend, He knows and records. And even though we are unconscious of it, we don't really see it ourselves, even a glass of water given in the name of Christ will be remembered, recorded, and the reward will be given. The simplest of things. Yes, believer, count and be thankful to God for the opportunities we have to serve. And don't think of these opportunities as unimportant, but as the Lord sees them, He is watching over and He knows. What great comfort there is in this, my friend. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and His eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Believer, be encouraged. The Lord knows what you're doing for others, because you are doing it for Him. Yes, we are doing it for the Lord. Don't be like the employee that is very busy when the boss is around and watching. Oh, very busy at work. But as soon as the boss turns his back or goes away, then the employee slacks off. Don't be that type of Christian. Don't be thinking that, oh, the Lord's not watching, I can get away with something, or I don't have to serve now. No, because the Lord's eyes are open. And our faith, our pure faith, our undefiled faith, is before God and our Father. So we have looked in the first place at our faith being defined, both positively and negatively. And we've seen in the second thing we learned is that our Christianity is first and foremost open to the examination of God. Number three, what do we learn? That practical works are an integral part of our profession of faith. practical works are a main part, a central part of our profession. What does it say? To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Yes, fatherless orphans and widows, they have affliction. You know, going through particular trials and troubles, we are not to forget ourselves or ignore what others are going through. It's so easy, you know, and we're all prone to it. I admit it. We get wrapped up in our own things. Something happens to us that is out of the ordinary or some problem, and we're all concerned about what's going on within us. And we forget so easily that there are others who are going through stuff a lot worse. Let's not forget, men, friends, others. Sometimes I think it's a problem when we are helping mission societies or missionary works or maybe small churches, and it's a danger for those who are on the receiving end of the help that they might get from relief one way or another. And I'm all for helping in that type of relief. But the danger is that this is prolonged. It goes on and on. It's repeated over and over. Those who are on the receiving end may themselves become a little bit forgetful and dependent and think, oh, someone else is going to take care of my need always. We fail to see the need, the responsibility as Christians of reaching out to others, even in the time of our trial and our need. Let us not become so self-centered, self-focused, that we do not look out and see that there are others around. The Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." General Beckwith, who was helpful and strengthening the recovering Waldensian Church of Italy about the 1860s or so, as he was helping them build churches and build schools, he said this statement to them, and it struck with me as I read it. He said to them, "Either you are a missionary church or you are nothing. You are a missionary church. You're not." But they're recovering. They're struggling. They're trying to get their feet under them and get going. He said, "Don't forget to be a missionary church. Believer, you and I have received so much from the hand of God. Let us not forget to give out, to distribute, to disseminate, to be helping others and not just think about ourselves." So along the same line, my friends, we are called to remember the poor and the needy in Scripture. And it's demonstrated our pure religion, our undefiled before God and the Father, to visit the fatherless. The Greek word is orphan. To visit the orphan and the widow. This does not mean that we can eliminate world poverty. And it certainly doesn't mean that we'll be able to visit every widow that's around. But what we can do is to look carefully to those who are within our orbit, our fellowship, within our arm that we can reach out to and help, within our reach. Those that come across our pathway, that we may do them service in some way to glorify God, some way of helping. Again, we must be cautious about this because we live in a time of panhandlers that are many places and those people who are begging for money. We have to be careful about guilt money, not just giving to, you know, get this monkey off my back, sort of speaking. Get this problem away from me and give a little bit of money and be done with it, move on. No, that's not the answer. The Lord says that pure faith is not defiled. Says that it's expressed by taking care of those who are in need. Now, when James uses this term, the orphan and the widow, and he says this is pure religion and undefiled, maybe you have found a little bit of a question about that verse. You wonder, well, does this really give the whole definition of what our faith is all about? Well, no, it's only one area of it. But what James is doing, he's using this as a way of expressing what is at the heart of what we have received from God, we want to give to others. And the blessings we have received, so he doesn't use it as a full definition of faith. There's so much more that's involved in that. But what he does, he puts a part of it to explain or define the whole of it. You know, God expects us to show mercy because he doesn't like us to have a selfish spirit. He doesn't want us to be stingy. The Lord says he loves a cheerful giver. He loves one that laughs with joy at the opportunity of serving others. Is that the way we are, friend? Is that the way you are? Is that the way I am? If our religion or our faith is not expressive of what we have been given from God, then maybe we need to ask some hard questions about our religion, about the depth of it, about its real meaning. James says that religion is defined by taking care of the needy. It's very interesting that the word religion is really the word our worship. Our worship, which tells that our taking care of the vulnerable is actually worshiping God. So it's not that we're just doing some sort of benevolent duty, but we are serving our God. We are worshiping our God in the act of serving others. That brings it to a whole different dimension. And that helps us to see and understand the importance of it, the validity of it. Galatians 6 verse 2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." That's phenomenal. When we love God with all our hearts, my dear friends, it is the fulfilling of the first and great commandment to honor, to love God, to fear Him. But we know what Jesus said was the second of the greatest commandments. It was to love our neighbor as ourselves. And this is a high expression of the worship of our God. You know, when the urgent concerns such as COVID that are around us today, it gives us opportunities. It gives us the ability of showing extra care and concern. Yes, to our church family and to our neighbors and friends. It's a time, believer, for us to shine brightly as lights that are illuminating the glory of God in a very dark world. When the governments, and quite frankly, they're scrambling to know what to do, and, well, you know, they're changing as every day goes past because they try something and it's not quite right. It has to be tweaked. And I don't blame them for this because many times they don't know exactly what to do. But we are praying for them. We're commanded of God to remember our leaders. And we want to, as Christians, to have the light in us that gives direction for the way that the world is supposed to go. And I'll leave with you one final lesson we could learn from this text. Number 4, that personal cleanness or holiness is evidence that we are true followers of Christ. Oh, don't miss this. He connects this in the verse. It's in the very context. Unspotted from the world. That's right. Your pure faith, your pure religion, that is undefiled, that's before God the Father, is going to be to take care of the orphans and the widows who are afflicted. And, oh, there's a very important connection there. And to keep himself, to keep herself unspotted from the world. My dear friend, no one else can keep your testimony for you. You cannot keep my testimony for me. That's something that we have to do before God. Oh, sometimes we like to try to blame others and excuse ourselves for what has gone wrong. But you know, that just won't wash with God. He doesn't accept that at all. Yes, I know that the Holy Spirit is the operating principle within our lives. And we can never use the excuse that, oh, God didn't give me enough grace to get through this temptation. Making a statement like that is actually sin in itself. We can't do that. We are told in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know another way of saying that? Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Unblemished, unstained. I shared with you before, and it's worth repeating, sometimes the shirts I wear have pockets in them in the top. And of course, you like to put your pen in the top pocket. Well, a number of shirts I have ruined because I forgot to retract the pen when I stuck it in my pocket. And a short time later, you look down in the mirror, you've got a big circle of ink that is bled into the rest of your shirt. Well, the shirt's not good for anything. A work shirt, maybe, or sent off to Value. No, Value Village doesn't even want them. They're no use. You've ruined it. Because a stain like that on a garment, it ruins it. But what happens, friend, when we have a stain of sin upon our Christian testimony? We have spotted ourselves. We have stained ourselves. And our testimonies that are so fragile and so precious, we need to guard them very carefully. We are called to work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. And if sin stains are noticeable to ourselves, and you can be sure they're noticeable to others, they're certainly noticeable to the Lord. He sees them all. So we ask ourselves this question: are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? Do I have a genuine, clean testimony before the Lord Jesus? What are we to do? Oh, friends, we are to pray for a deeper work of grace in our hearts. We are to pray that we will walk in closer fellowship with our God. We are to pray for the Spirit's work deep inside of us. And yes, to pray that there would be acceleration in all of these things in our lives. For our time is limited. Our time is short. And we must be about the Master's business. So, believer, pray that God will write this truth upon your heart today. And pray that you and I will have this rugged practicality that James deals with in his book. I pray it will be a blessing to everyone today. We're going to close our service by singing a hymn. Number 573, if you're using our book. And it's a prayer that the Lord would make us a channel of blessing for Him. 573. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray this morning that Your holy word would be riveted to every heart. Save those who are still unsaved. Lord, bring them to the foot of the cross where they might cry out, Lord, have mercy upon me and save me. Father, I ask for each one of us who are followers of Christ that our testimonies and our lights will shine very brightly. And that, Lord, we'd be encouraged and be encouragers to others. Lift us up, we pray. Bless us. And Lord, when all of this restriction and restraint and being closed in comes to an end, that we will look back and say, these were days of God's unusual blessings to us. Hear our prayers. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.